I'll invite you to keep that scripture translation in front of you as we're walking through the story today. If you've been with us the past 6 weeks, you know that we've been echoing the story. That's been our fall preaching series. And on the front page, I don't know if you've caught on to this each week, but we put a new symbol each week telling the God story. And so we started with creation and then rebellion. We talked about the flood. And those were the big cosmic mythical stories. And then things got more focused. Moved from 30,000 feet, so to speak, to about 5'5", to one man named Abraham, who God made this promise to, that his descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky. And then last week, we talked about the brothers, Jacob and Esau, favoritism, and family drama and dysfunction. And so this week, the story continues. We come to the grand finale of Genesis. A 14-chapter story, the longest sustained narrative in the book of Genesis, and it's quite the doozy. We've tried to read big chunks of it today just to give you that big story arc of what was going on in this wildly fantastic story. Jealousy, hatred, intrigue, seduction, sex, mischievous sex, prostitutes, money, death threats, curses, torture, lies, connivory, kidnapping, human trafficking, bloody garments, family favorites, sinister secrets. And that's just in chapter 37, everybody. It's a crazy, crazy 14-chapter story. So I encourage you to crack open your Bible sometime this week and read through this crazy stuff. It's nothing different than what we've perhaps seen in the previous 36 chapters, but it makes you wonder, why all this R-rated drama in this story that we're supposed to read to our children right before they go to bed at night? Well, Billy, yes, Judah met a prostitute and slept with her. And yes, that prostitute turned out to be his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Good night. Let's pray. That's why you need to go to this Peter Enns conference near the end of the month, For the Bible Tells Me So, faithfully reading the stories of Scripture. And what you'll learn, and what we're hoping you'll learn as we preach the God story this fall, is that this messy, messy, sinister, wild, and crazy story is actually the living Word of God for us. And that the people who cobbled these stories together weren't trying to get all these facts and scientific data right, but like Peter Enns says, and we put this quote in the bulletin a couple of weeks ago, the biblical writers were storytellers. Writing about the past was never simply about understanding the past for its own sake, but about shaping and molding and creating the past to speak to the present. He writes, getting the past right wasn't the driving issue. Who we are now was. And so this messy, complicated, mind-blowing God story is telling us about who we are, our identity. It's telling us whose we are, our destiny. And that's why we return to these scriptures again and again. And even as we read these stories, there's a growing movement, so to speak, of theologians and Christians who say these weren't stories written 6,000 years ago by Moses and his cronies, but these were quite likely stories written during exile, 580 BCE, when Israel was taken into captivity and they were exiled, they were imprisoned, they were oppressed, and they needed to cobble stories together about their origins. So that's why, and even this past Tuesday in our theology and thinking course, we said, do we really need a literal Adam and Eve? Or was this the best understanding for these storytellers in 580 BC as they tried to understand who they were and whose they were? So we're going to try and press into this Joseph story, these 14 chapters, all the drama. We obviously can't cover it all, but you have that second reading in your hands, and we'll play off some of that. Scene one, we've said, is the big themes are jealousy and hatred. That was our first set of readings. And then scene two is favor and forgiveness. And so if we take that tact of believing that these stories are written during exile, 580 BC, then it makes sense, perhaps makes more sense, that the captive people are so shored up or built up by these stories. These written words, these stories actually breathe life into these captives who are oppressed and in this state of despair and misery. Because we can say that captive Israel is just like Joseph. And while one is captive, don't you need hopeful, life-giving, promising stories to make you hang in through the tough times? Captive Israel feels like they've been thrown into a cistern. Captive Israel feels like they've been sold to travelers and slave traders. Captive Israel feels like they've been wrongfully charged, thrown into prison. They feel like they've been forgotten. They're in chains, chains of the empire. Captive Israel feels like they've been estranged from their homeland, their traditions, their customs, and their cultures. And that's why you read psalms like Psalm 137. One of these psalms that we kind of bounce over in the Bible because it ends so grisly. But if you read Psalm 137, I'll just read a few verses. These captive Israelites write this prayer. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and we wept. On the willows there we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us to sing our songs. Our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. But captive Israel laments, how could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? I will not forget you, Jerusalem. Let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, O Jerusalem. Remember, O Lord, the Edomites, though. The day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, tear it down, down to its foundations. O daughter Babylon, you devastator. Happy shall they be who pay you back for what you've done to us. Happy shall they be, you who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. Another great bedtime story for Billy. But that these psalms are angry because they're written in this time of captivity. And so it's quite possible that these stories like the Joseph story, are written to give the Israelites hope in this time of exile. And hopefully that hope's for us too. Thousands and thousands and thousands and generations and generations and generations later. Because Israel's story is our story. Joseph's story is our story. Think about it. Do we find ourselves in places of exile? Places where we feel like we're raising our fist against the empire. Do we feel like life sometimes hurls us into cisterns? Do we feel like slaves, in chains, in bondage to greed or power, the marketplace, consumerism? Do we feel double-crossed? Do we feel betrayed? Do we feel far away from home and those life-giving places that once gave us comfort? O Israel, hope in the Lord. O Christian, hope in the Lord. God's beloved daughter, God's beloved son, hope in the Lord. We press into the promises and the presence of this story. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Joseph was handsome and good looking. Are you still listening? That's a promise. I'm kidding. The Lord showed Joseph favor. The Lord was with Joseph. We read phrases like Joseph saying, "It is not I, but God who gives." We hear Joseph saying, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortunes." And then in the final chapter of Genesis, chapter 50, that great reconciliation piece of Joseph with his brothers. Do not be afraid. Even though others intended harm, God intended it for good. Now, lest we think that Joseph was perfect, let's remember Joseph had his own flaws too. We won't go through all those, but if you read through this 14-chapter story, Joseph was a brat. He was a spoiled brat. And in many ways, you read the story and he has it coming, so to speak. And when he got the upper hand, when he was a leader in Pharaoh's court, he was cruel. He was ruthless. He was terror-inducing for his brothers. Revenge felt so sweet for him for a season. I loved another one of Frederick Buechner's quote when he talked about Joseph. He said, "Almost as much as this is a story of how Israel was saved from famine and extinction, this is the story of how Joseph was saved as a human being." It'd be interesting to know, he writes, which of the two achievements cost God the greater effort, and which was the one he was prouder of. Joseph being saved from himself in the midst of saving Israel. Joseph's story is our story. Israel's story is our story. At the end of the reading today, right at the bottom of your page, for our closing reflection and maybe your mealtime conversation, Joseph's story in 7 words. As we try to press into the promises of these 14 chapters, maybe what might help us if we try to just condense it into a good news promise of 7 words. And so even during our closing time of silence, I'll invite you to work on your 7-word phrase and maybe share that with someone. Share that around your supper table. A few phrases that I came up was, "Bratty brother saves Israel, saves himself." "Evil intentions turn to blessing through Yahweh." "Privileged brother, powerful pawn, comes to his senses." I want you to pause. Let's pause even now for 20 or 30 seconds and see if a phrase begins that you can start jotting down. A 7-word phrase about this Joseph story that gives us hope today. Just give you 30 seconds to do that. Really creative this morning and want to share your 7-word story. It doesn't need to be 7. It could be 8 or 6. Is there one? Yes. Blessed Son, thrown down, God lifted up. Nice. Tough act to follow. Anyone else want to share? Yes. Human folly redeemed by God's transformation. Great. One more. God's specialty, favoring slaves and nomads. I'll invite you into silence as you continue to allow the good news of the story bless you and encourage you today.